We're pressing on in our apologetic series and dealing with some kind of miscellaneous items about Christian life and experience. And today we're going to tackle the topic of miracles. And I've titled this one, Do Miracles Happen? And this may not come as a shocker to anyone, but I'm going to tip my hand at the beginning and say, I think the answer is yes. I think miracles do happen. And I think even more than that, we have very good reason for believing that miracles happen. In fact, I think that many of us in this room, I know that many of us in this room, can testify to the power of miracles in our own lives. But it's something that out in the world, many people are skeptical of. And so it is one of those topics that often comes up when you're debating the Christian faith, or if you encounter a skeptic or someone who has some doubts. They wonder if they wonder about the place of miracles. I mean, for a lot of people, it seems sort of like a fantasy, like something that people used to believe back in the Middle Ages. But now that we're scientific and we know better and we know how the world works, we know that miracles don't really happen, right? Well, I'm going to say that that is actually far from the truth. In a survey that was done several years ago by a secular news agency, Business Wire, they did a survey of practicing physicians, doctors, here in the U.S., and they polled them as to how many of them believe that miracles happen. You know, doctors are in a particular position to speak on a subject like this because, you know, they're scientific practitioners, but they're also in a position where they're working in situations that people are praying for all the time. That survey came back and said that 73% of doctors practicing in the U.S. believe that miracles happen. And it also went on to ask, of the doctors that prayed for patients, and many of them do, whether publicly or privately, they asked them, of the doctors who pray for your patients, how many of you would say that you have actually seen miraculous results in answer to those prayers? And more than 50% of doctors practicing in the U.S. Said that they can attest to seeing miracles in answer to prayer in their own practice. Now, these are scientific practitioners who would be well placed to know. What I want to do today is to kind of look at the biblical evidence first as to what it says about miracles and why we believe miracles would happen. And then at the biblical evidence, not only that miracles happened in the past in the Bible, but they still happen. They're a present reality among the people of God. And in the end, I'm also going to touch on what is often a very difficult question, which is, and it's, I think, one that we've all wrestled with. If God does miracles, why didn't he do a miracle in my case or in this case that I was praying for? That's a tough question, but it's a question that deserves to be asked and discussed. So we're going to touch on that at the end as well. First off, I want to answer two skeptical arguments that atheists, agnostics, and so on will put towards miracles. One is that they will say that by definition, miracles cannot happen because we understand the way that natural law works in the universe. We understand the things that cause other things to happen, and from everything we've seen, everything measurable, the universe is what they call a closed system. A closed system, which means it has a discrete amount of matter and energy in it. And there's an old law, if you remember from your scientific classes years ago, there's a law that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. They can be transferred from one form to the other, but you can't add new energy into a closed system, right? And so they say, for something like a miracle by definition is something supernatural, right? Not according to natural law. They say, well, there's no causation we know whereby new energy can be added. But the response to that is actually pretty obvious, and that's to say, we're not saying that anything within the closed system of the universe is adding to that system. We're saying that something outside of the closed system of the universe is adding to that. And that is God himself, beyond space and time, the architect of the universe, since he made it, since he is the one who put these laws into motion. He absolutely has every ability and prerogative to exert new influence upon that system, to do things in that system that could not be done otherwise. That's what a miracle is. So the argument from natural law really doesn't hold any force because, you know, Christians have always said that, you know, if you have good reason to believe in God, and we do, we've been making this case for months, then you have every reason to believe that God can do miracles. There is nothing illogical or irrational about that. If God exists, of course God can do miracles. The other skeptical argument they'll bring up is they'll say, well, there's really no way to know. If you run across an event out there in the world that seems mysterious and mystical and you don't have an explanation for it, I mean, unless God himself appears in an apparition and tells you, I am God, I'm doing this miracle, it is a miracle. Unless that happens, they say, you really can't know, right? Maybe there's some scientific explanation for this apparent healing that we just haven't discovered yet. And so they're putting faith in future science, in a way, right? The irony of this is that it's the exact argument that they always accuse Christians of making. They say, Christians, you guys are always putting out beliefs in what we call the God of the gaps. And that is, if you run into anything you can't explain, you just say, oh, God did it. And then later on, science comes in and fills in the details and says, no, actually it was science. God in the gaps. But what they're doing in answer to this argument is science in the gaps. They're saying, well, if we run into something that we can't explain, then we say that, well, future science will explain it. The problem with that is that if there is such a thing as miracles, and that's your way of testing and observing the universe, then your method itself is going to preclude you from ever seeing the truth. Your method is going to stop you from actually seeing what's going on. So if that's the case, if there's a problem in your method, then your argument doesn't hold. Because the truth is, you know, there are a lot of miracles where we might say, maybe there is a scientific explanation. I mean, I have a number of what I think are miraculous experiences in my life. My parents would talk about the way my ears, I had lots of medical trouble with my ears when I was a kid, but I received healing from it when I was fourth or fifth grade. They would talk about that as a miracle. Many of you prayed for Sam when he was a baby, when he was just before he was born, and the doctors saw and were convinced that there were multiple abnormalities with his heart. They thought they saw some in his stomach too. They thought that they might be looking at a whole sort of chromosomal deficiency disorder. And everybody started praying, and we went to have it addressed in Portland. And by the time we got down there, they said, you know what? Actually, this looks like a problem that will fix itself as soon as we deliver him. And so they took him out, and he was fine. Now, I look at that and I say, well, that's an answer to prayer. That's a miracle. But, you know, there's room. I don't know for sure. There might be a scientific explanation. The truth is, many of what we call just answers to prayers are very likely miracles. Miracles, you don't have to think of something big and flashy. A miracle is really anything in which God exerts his supernatural influence. And frankly, I believe that happens all the time. It's not something that's even rare. Well, anyway, those are a couple of the skeptical arguments. Let's look at what Scripture actually says about miracles and why we believe in them. So the first text I want to bring you to is Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 13 and 14, says, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. So the first thing we can say is that miracles happen simply because of who God is. You are the God who performs miracles. God is not some distant deity way off out there just sort of watching us spin around. He is actively involved in his creation. That's the biblical picture of God. So miracles happen because of the kind of God he is. He is involved and he loves his creation. And then we can also say that miracles happen because of God's mission in the world. Our next passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and this is in the disciples' proclamation of Jesus. He says, they say, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." We talked a little bit about miracles in the Gospels in an earlier talk and the historical reliability of those accounts. Here, Peter, who's saying this, is making the argument that God has used miracles to accredit Jesus in the sight of the Israelites. That he uses it to kind of back up, to give credence to the message of the gospel as it is being proclaimed. Another passage that speaks to this same reality comes in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. The author of Hebrews here says, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Confirmed to us by those who heard him. "God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So here again, they're talking about miracles as something that affirms and testifies to the truth of the gospel as it is first proclaimed. So one of the ways biblically that God uses miracles, especially the kind of spectacular miracles that we would call signs and wonders in the language of the Bible, is because of his mission in the world. And if you've ever wondered, you know, why don't we see miracles in our context here, the same kind of like blow your mind miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels, or that the apostles were doing in the book of Acts? I don't think such signs and wonders are impossible here. In fact, I think they're very possible, should God will it, and should his people have the faith to pursue that sort of thing. But I think there's an argument from Scripture, and there's definitely an argument from experience, which says that those kinds of miracles are especially made use of in those times and places when the gospel is first being proclaimed. I grew up as a missionary kid. I've heard these stories my whole life. I've seen a few of them on the mission field. And I can testify from that the power of the miraculous in terms of those spectacular signs and wonders does seem to accompany the first proclamation of the gospel. Where the gospel is making its first entrance into a society, God will very often accompany it with those kinds of miracles, so that in the same way as the gospels, he uses these wonders to attest to the truth of what is being said in the ears of the audience. Now, we live in a place where, praise the Lord, we have had access to the gospel for a very long time. But that might mean, as a corollary, that we don't see quite as many of those signs and wonders. It doesn't mean they're impossible, but it does mean that God uses those things in a particular way in his pattern of history. A couple examples here for you. Some of you might remember, this was back about 10 years ago. We had a fellow named Jed from the Philippines who attended with us for a while. He was engaged in medicine and then moved on to another location. But he came from a Christian community in the Philippines that was kind of on the front lines of the gospel's advance. And he told us this story once where over in the Philippines, they were living in an area where there was a lot of terrorism, and particularly a lot of persecution against the new Christian churches that were being planted. And this church had had a tip that the guerrilla terrorist group in their area was planning to raid the village where these Christians lived. So they all gathered that night in the church and prayed. And they prayed and prayed through the night, and nothing happened. They were safe. The terrorists never attacked the church. But later on, the next day, they had one of these guys come into the village. This terrorist walked in, and he said, "I need to know something. I need to know who those guys were that were outside your church last night." They said, "Well, we were all on the inside. We didn't have anyone out there." And this guy said, no, we came to attack your church. We were going to kill you all and burn it down. But there were these giant men with swords outside the church, and we did not dare go past them." So it sounds to me like this is the testimony of God's miraculous angelic protection over a church in a place where his gospel is first being proclaimed. Another one from my own experience, or rather kind of secondhand. I grew up in Brazil in a Bible translation mission society, and one of our fellow missionaries was working up in the Amazon, and he had worked for a while with this one tribal group, but there was another tribal group just a little ways beyond who really had no access to the gospel, had never heard it proclaimed. And he was looking for ways to kind of make connections. Well, one day he went walking, and as they're approaching the border territories, he has one of the guys from his own tribe that he's been working with, kind of a baby, new Christian, young in his faith, but accompanying him on this. And they're trying to, you know, just look over into the territory of this neighboring tribe. Which I don't remember the name, so I'm going to call them the Paraná. That is the name of a tribe in Brazil. And they see a Paraná village over there on the other, a villager over there on the other side of the field. And so the missionary feels like, well, this is my chance. I don't know any of that guy's language. My buddy here might know a few words, but he can't communicate the gospel. He's so new in his faith. I'll try Portuguese. So Portuguese is the trade language of Brazil. So he greets this guy, talks about the gospel, says, "You know, I'm a missionary. This is why I'm here. We're spreading the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, who has come. He loves us. He wants you to come to know him." And the villagers seem to understand. And eventually, when the conversation is over, he walked away. And the one who was with the missionary turned to him and said, "How did you do that?" He said, "What? You told me you didn't know how to speak Paraná, and everything you just said to that man was in perfect Paraná, the language that that man spoke, whom the missionary had never studied before." Well, that's a miracle, right? What other possible explanation could there be? So I do believe, as Scripture testifies, I do believe you see some of these signs and wonders, especially in those places around the world where the gospel is advancing. Now, I also want to make the case, though, that miracles still happen. They still happen in the life of the ordinary church. And we have two little verses to look at for this. The first one is in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. So this is a prayer that the disciples are praying. They say, "Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And then verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they are expecting that that miracles will still be a part of the normal proclamation of the gospel. And then another one, Galatians chapter 3. Here's Paul writing to an ordinary church that's been established for a few years, not disciples or apostles who are working there at this point. It's just the people of God in the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard?" So you notice there, he's using miracles as something, as evidence of just their ordinary experience of life. Does God work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the assumption is, God is working miracles among you. You guys know this. God is working miracles. The truth is, we do have many, many reports of miracles still happening today in answer to prayer. There's a book that was put out a few years ago by a New Testament scholar named Craig Keener. And it's a really long book, but the first part of it is sort of biblical gospel scholarship. But the second part is his record. He went through all of his contacts in the world and collected miracle stories that were attested, especially those that were attested by medical records. And so it's a good book to look at. It's called Miracles by Craig Keener. And he just has lists upon lists upon lists and stories upon stories of verified answers to prayer that happened. And one example I picked at random was from a guy from 1985 whose son was suffering from holes in his heart that were potentially fatal. They had to go in for a surgery for him. The surgery itself could have been fatal, but it was really the only option. And the day before the procedure, they did an MRI, and there are holes in his heart. The day of the procedure, people of God have been praying. There are no holes in that boy's heart. And they still have the MRI pictures, which show very clearly there were holes in his heart, and now there aren't anymore. There are records upon records of this kind of thing happening. One doctor named Rex Gardner put it this way. He said, "The fact that God does heal in the late 20th century," which is when he wrote this, "the fact that God does heal in the late 20th century should be accepted on the evidence of all these independently verified medical case records. If you do not accept this, you should ask yourself what evidence you would be prepared to accept. And if the answer is none, then you should at least admit that you have abandoned logical inquiry." He's saying there, essentially, it's not that miracles are happening right and left in doctors' offices, but that there are enough evidentiary reports that you can gather to show that obviously something is happening in answer to people's prayers. Now, I want to touch on my last point here, which is, it's a difficult question emotionally. It's not really a difficult question rationally, but it's difficult emotionally because it's very personal. And that is, if God does miracles, if God can do miracles, why didn't He answer my prayer? I think we probably all have a situation or two for which we have that question. Why didn't God answer this one? I say it's not a hard question to answer rationally, because you can kind of see, if you think it through, why God wouldn't just give out miracles on demand every single time. And the reason why is because it would produce a culture that is not a culture of faith. God wants people who will come to Him out of faith and hope and love. But if He becomes an on-demand miracle service, then people stop coming to Him out of faith, hope, and love. And they start coming to Him out of selfishness sometimes, or greed, or whatever. He becomes a genie. He becomes a broken slot machine in a casino that everybody lines up to go to because it's always giving out payouts. But they're not coming to Him out of faith. If God did miracles all the time, then in a sense, they would cease to be miracles. They would just be what happens. They would be another order of natural law. Why don't miracles always happen? So one thing we can say is that miracles are precious gifts of God, but God is still the sovereign one. God is the king, right? God is the one who ultimately has the power to act or not to act. And there comes a point at which we simply need to trust in God's gracious providence. Sometimes God will heal, but sometimes God will not. And what we have to recognize is that we don't know all the other factors that God knows. We don't know when God chooses not to heal someone. We don't know what future pain might lay ahead of that person should they be healed. But God does. He knows the future. We don't. If it's the case of a Christian who is suffering, but God does not heal, one of the things we don't always know, but God knows, is the ways that he can use that person's witness of perseverance and trust and faith in the midst of that trial to touch many hearts around them. That might be something of greater value in the kingdom of God than a single healing. So we don't always have all the answers. God knows many factors that we do not know. And at the end, we simply trust him. But beyond that, I think we can say that we can express our thanksgiving that we serve a God of miracles. That there is hope. There is the promise of God's work in our lives, of answers to prayer. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen. That's because God is God and we are not God. But we serve a God who truly is mighty enough to do great things. And our response to that should be acts of great faith in prayer and in obedience to his will. Would you bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are. You are the God who does miracles. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us greater faith, give us greater boldness in prayer. We know that you answer the prayers of your people. So, Lord, don't let us fall prey to doubt or despair. Keep us praying, Lord. We know we don't always have all the answers for prayers that seem to go unanswered or for prayers where you might give an answer of no. But we know, Lord, that your power is at work in your church. We have seen miracles in our lives. We have seen miracles in our midst. And we pray for even greater works to come. We pray, Lord, if you see fit to give signs and wonders along with the proclamation of the gospel as our area of the world becomes yet again another mission field. Lord, may you attest to the power of your truth by the way you work in the midst of your church. Most of all, Lord, we glorify you for who you are and for what you've done. And as we come to your table to share in the grace of your presence with us, help us not to overlook the greatest miracle of all, that you have loved us and given yourself for us and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.